Announcing from every hilltop, the gospel of Christ. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Take a moment now and join us as we unleash the riches of God's Word with Pastor Chris Gordon.
So thankful that you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We're continuing our study of John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and the water being turned to wine. What a glorious section this is. Let's read this together. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." Now, this is an amazing section. We compared this yesterday to the very first plague that hit Egypt, which was a turning of water to blood, and the last plague, which was a killing of Pharaoh's firstborn son. Here, Jesus is showing the reversal, where the first plague in Cana is the turning of water not to blood, but to wine, and the last sign in Cana is the healing of a nobleman's son. So Jesus is showing us that the great reversal has come. And here we're seeing and we're focusing on this question, what does the turning of water to wine mean? So it all focuses on this statement that is emphasized between Jesus and his mother. And if you don't grasp that here, you really miss the significance of everything that follows. In verse 4, "Then she said to Jesus, 'They have no wine.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.'" Now, we're a bit startled, and too much has been made of this address. It may sound harsh and cold to us, but in that day, it was a term of respect. It was a term of respect. That being said, it wasn't sort of odd way to address his mother, especially in what follows. Literally, "Woman, why do you involve me? Why are you involving me in their problem?" is his question. Now, Mary was pressing Jesus to display what she knew about him. Remember what the angel Gabriel had come to her and said about Jesus. "He shall be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Now, you really get the sense here of a mother with her son. "Jesus, they have no wine. Here's the moment for you to make known what Gabriel told me about you. Here it is at a wedding." You know, think about it. We often have weddings here in the church. A lot of work goes into those weddings. In fact, I know what most fears are. Everyone's fearing that something is going to go wrong in the wedding. Imagine if all the food had spoiled the night before. Jesus here, "Here's the moment," she says, "for you to show forth your greatness and reveal who you are." And isn't it interesting how Jesus responds? "Woman, concerning this feast, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." So here's the key to the miracle. What did Jesus mean? "My hour has not come." Compare. "They have no wine. My hour has not yet come." Now, this wasn't so foreign to the Old Testament prophecies. If you were to read throughout the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, we find that they eagerly awaited for the day of abundance of new wine. Now listen carefully to Isaiah 25. There we read this, "And in this mountain, The Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice wines, a feast of wines on the lees. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Whenever this day of new wines would come, the rebuke and curse would be taken away. In other words, even for the Gentiles, there would be no more rivers of blood. Tears would be wiped from faces. It would be a day when the people would confess, we've waited for the Lord, and he's come. He is our God, and he saved us. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Now, my friends, here is Jesus and his mother. They have no wine, Jesus. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. Oh, what a moment. When is that hour? And will Jesus be the one to bring wine? Do you know John mentions this hour over and over again? Let me give a few of them to you from the Gospel of John. This is John 7, verse 28. Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. No one could touch him, says Jesus, because his hour had not come. Woman, my hour has not come. Pull out the wine. Change the water to wine. My hour has not yet come. Here's John 12, 23. Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The hour has come. John 12, 27. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. How about John 17, verse 1? Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. Put this all together. John references over and over this hour. What is this hour? Jesus' mother comes to him and says, they have no wine. Jesus says, woman, why do you concern me? My hour has not come. It's the hour that he would give his life. The hour John talks about on the cross when he would pour out his blood, becoming our Passover, not just for the Jews, but for the world, so that for us, we would receive the new wine in the place of sorrow, joy. Think of Jeremiah 31. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and will make them rejoice rather than sorrow. My hour is not yet when this joy would be ushered in. In other words, now listen carefully, because this is the whole key to everything I'm developing and saying this week, right out of this text, which is so powerful. In other words, Jesus says, for me to go and to take my people into the wilderness to hold a feast, for me to deliver them, they have to be freed from their bondage first. For me to have a feast with them, for me to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage feast, the bride with his bridegroom, they have to be freed. The only way that they can be freed is through my hour. You see, where is Jesus saying this to his mother at a wedding feast. It's all premature. Everywhere Christ spoke of a wedding, he associated those weddings with the great feast that would come at the end of the age. His mother is pressing him, and what Jesus was essentially saying was, "Woman, why are you pressing me before my time? My hour has not yet arrived. The giving of my life that will ultimately usher forth my wedding feast, where I, as the groom, will celebrate forever with my bride." What a scene, isn't it? What a wonderful scene of the gospel. This was the very promise that Jesus would give in the institution of the Lord's Supper, of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, when he instituted it and he said, "I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It's the very scene described in Revelation chapter 19. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready." Right. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, my question then, my friends, is what do we need to be brought to this wedding supper? You see, Jesus is saying that he's going to give his life and he's going to shed his blood on the cross and he's going to be lifted high and he's going to draw people to himself. And then one day, there's going to be a grand feast in the heavens, in our eternal home, where he will feast with us, where he will give us and take up that glass with us, and we will drink this wine anew in the kingdom. The question that I want, the question that you should want to know and to have answered: how can you become a member at this feast to come? How can you be taken in and receive this new wine? And the answer to that, my friends, is very clear. Jesus is going to go on and show the need for transformation. Jesus is going to go on and show the need to have stoned hearts changed and to be given life. You see, the answer is him. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Trust in him. I'm not talking about easy believism. I'm talking about trusting in him, denying yourself, realizing that without him, you can do nothing. That without him, you will perish in your sins. And that he is the only one that is able to give you transforming grace and to bring you into the kingdom with power. May Jesus Christ be your life and your all in all.
Tuning into the program today. Abounding Grace is a ministry of the Linden United Reformed Church. Join us for worship on the Lord's Day at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. We're located at 8650 Benson Road in Linden, Washington. You can reach us on the web at www.lindenurc.com or by phone at 360-318-0429. The Linden URC is a church where the Bible sincerely believed and faithfully taught. And until next time, may the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you.